Father in heaven, we want to thank you that, Lord, we have so many young people in our church. Thank you that they have soft hearts to you. Pray that that may continue. Pray they'll grow into men and women that love you dearly and want to serve you faithfully, and that they will have families that honour you. And Lord, we may continue to see wonderful things happen in this local church over the years to come. And we covet your protection and ask that you may help us. And as we look at your word this evening, we're reminded that we have a responsibility as well to walk properly in your sight. And I pray that your Spirit will be the one who teaches us, reveals those areas where we may be lacking, and that, Father, we'll be faithful to do what is right. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the days of Christ and the centuries before him, if an army came up against a city that had strong walls, they knew they had to attack the weakest part of the city. And most of the cities, they realized or knew that that meant the gates. If the walls were high and strong, well, then you don't try and get over the walls or through the walls. You try and get through the gates. The gates are actually designed for people to go through. And so you try and get through them. They were normally the weakest spot in the defenses of a city. That's why they would get the big battering rams, try and knock them down. Or if they were made of wood, they would send the fiery darts, and try and get them to catch on fire so that they could remove that obstacle and make their way into the city. And they knew that if they had free passage through the gates, well, then they would be able to take the city, take control of that place. And so there was a need for those within the city to make sure that the gates were fortified. They need to be as strong as they possibly could make them. If the city gates were broken, well, then the enemy would take control. And so protecting the gates was essential. Now, there's a very simple lesson for each one of us when we look at that observation in the days gone by. And that is, we can consider us or individuals as a city in itself. And we have particular gates. Gates that go right through into our very soul. And the enemy knows that if he wants to destroy us, destroy our mind, our soul, and eventually our body as well, well, then he needs to get to us through the gates. Now, if you were listening at school, you'd be well aware that we have five senses where the world can get into us or seep into us or be absorbed into us, so to speak. We have our sense of smell, we have our sense of touch, and we have our sense of taste. But there's no doubt that the two senses where the world is able to affect us more than any other way, it would certainly be with our sight and with our hearing. The world has a direct access into our mind and into our very soul through the gates of the eyes and also the ears. And so we can be sure that our enemy is going to attack us through these two gates more than any other. He knows if he has free access into our mind through the gates, particularly of the eyes and the ears, well, then he will slowly become the one who's in control. He'll be in control of our mind, our soul, eventually our body, and we will be subject to him. And the scary thing is, our sight and our hearing is a wonderful blessing from God. And there are ever so many blessings that we can enjoy because of these two senses. Yet these two senses can be the source of the greatest amount of discouragement for the Christian as well. And be such a blessing, yet it can be such a discouragement also, if the enemy is able to use it to bring us down in the Christian life. And so tonight we're going to probably just look at the one, the eyes. We've been looking at the ears a fair bit on Sunday evenings over the course of the last few weeks when it comes to the music that we listen to and the influence it has, and be very sure that the actual music, not just the words, but the music will influence your mind, your soul, that spiritual walk. And I get confused why many Christians will allow their ears to listen to fleshly music and allow it to pour into their mind, and then they wonder why they're struggling with the world and the flesh and the devil, and why they can't have victory over the flesh. And they've missed that very important thing of you need to guard what you're listening to, not just with music but other things. But tonight I want to concentrate mainly on the eyes. From the moment we open our eyes in the morning, we begin to see things, don't we? If you're like me, I was thinking, what do I see in the morning? I usually see the ceiling, first of all, and then I see the clock to see what time it is. I might see the shower. I might see the wardrobe. I see my wife as well. Yes, I see my wife. And what else do you see? You see your breakfast or the coffee. You see the car. You might see the road as you're driving along. You see lots of things that are certainly not harmful or terrible. But the reality is we have to understand that there are plenty of things we have to guard our eyes from seeing, because it will affect us. Now, don't take my word for it. I want us to take the words of the Lord Jesus. And so would you please turn to Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 22 and 23, he explains this principle of the eye and how it affects our soul and our entire body, depending on what we fix our eye on. He says there in verse 22 of chapter 6, the light, or really the window of the body, is the eye. And so the way the body receives light or things is through the eye. That's the gate into the soul. If therefore thine eye be single, that is, it's fixed on the right things, the whole body shall be full of light. That is, good stuff, nice stuff, righteous things. But then the Lord gives the negative possibilities. He says in verse 3, but if thine eye be evil, that is, if your eye is fixed on evil things, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so, if we look upon evil things, it's going to affect our entire body. And so this is what the Lord Jesus says. When our eyes are fixed on evil things, it's going to make our mind evil. It's going to make our soul evil. It's going to affect every little bit of us and produce thoughts and deeds that will be evil. And so don't kid yourself that you can look at violent things. You can look at immoral things or filthy things through all the avenues where you can see things today. Don't think you can do that and it won't affect you. Because if you don't think it's going to affect you, you're actually saying, Jesus, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Even though he was the creator of our bodies, he's the one that made us. He knows exactly what affects us and how it affects us. And he says, what you look at, what you fix your eyes on, that will affect your entire body. You fix your things on evil, dark, wrong things, that will produce darkness within you. And so what's the solution? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 verse 29, a very familiar verse. Verse 29, we read, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, if we took this literally, I suspect none of us would come with eyes next Sunday. What happened? I looked at something wrong, so I plucked it out, all right? And now that's your right eye. I don't know what he says about your left eye. He says, if thy right eye offend thee. But I suspect it goes both. Now, we know he's not talking about something literal here, although he says that's how important this is. But here we see the principle that the solution of this problem is take away the things that cause our eyes to see evil. Don't look upon the evil things. You know, in Psalm 101 verse 3, the psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And so that was the psalmist's expression, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, King David, I suspect he was the writer of this psalm, yet he knew very well that he didn't always do that himself. And that night when he set his eye upon something he shouldn't have, it affected every part of his being. It affected his mind, then it affected his actions, and it eventually affected his soul, it affected his family, it affected every ounce of him, every part of him. And so he knew very well that what he needed to do is to set no wicked thing before his eyes. And so the way of avoiding making a lot of bad decisions isn't by saying, when I see something and I'm tempted, I will resist. No, go one step before that. I'll make it every effort I possibly can to make sure I don't see anything I shouldn't see. Don't allow yourself to see it. You know, that's why I prefer and like having, for me, the app or whatever it's called is called Covenant Eyes. That's good to have on your computer. It's good to have on your phone. It restricts a lot of things so there's you don't see something that comes up. And there is that accountability as well. That's why I like having those child locks on the TV, and I don't even know the password. I don't want something to flash up on the screen. I would prefer not to see those things in the first place. It's better not to allow anything wicked before your eyes. You know, Job, he knew this was important. You know, Job in chapter 31, verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? See the combination? I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think? He's talking about his mind. Job knew that usually the bad thoughts came from what he looked at. And so he made a promise, maybe to God, maybe with himself, but he made a promise that he will not allow his eyes to see and to look upon certain things. And so that's the start of guarding the gate into our soul through the eyes. Be careful what we look at. Be aware that, yes, you can look at a lot of things throughout the day, but there are certain things you need to make sure you avoid. But if that's all you do, if you just have that desire to just not look at anything bad, that will at times leave a vacuum. The way that you don't pine for the things that are wicked or looking upon things that you shouldn't be is to fill your mind with the stuff that God wants us to be filling our mind with through that gate of the eye. You know, God has given us many things. We need to be busy with our eyes filled with light, as it says there in that verse, filled with light, those righteous things. And it's not like that we have nothing good to look at. There is beauty everywhere. And sadly, in a busy world where we run around, we can miss the beauty that God's just put in us, put all around us. You know, the beauty of just the stars, the beauty of the sea, the beauty of the forest, the beauty of the nature. These are things that we should rejoice and give thanks for. There is beauty in creation. And that is how one way we can see our God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, creation is a very good way of beholding our Creator. It's very sad that the evolutionists want to take creation and try and turn it into something that blinds the minds of people, when that's one of the most beautiful ways to see God. When we behold the things that have been made, we get to see the invisible Creator. We see that He is a beautiful God. We see that He is a powerful God. We see that He is a big God. We see that He is an eternal God. We look out in the skies and we think, where on earth does it end? And that makes us realize, well, imagine what the Creator's like. Where does He end? Where does it begin, creation or the heavens? And where does God begin? We don't know. If we can look out at night and still be confounded by the enormity of the heavens, how on earth are we going to understand the Creator of that? And we realize how little we are and how big He truly is. But then you sit out and you see a wonderful rainbow and the beauty of the rainbow, and you think, isn't our God a beautiful God? He's given us colors to behold. I remember hearing a DVD of how there are also many colors in the spectrum we can't see. Our eyes just can't see it. And how that when we get to heaven, we'll get to see other colors. And we'll probably walk around heaven for the first century, just blown away by all the different colors that we haven't seen before, that our eyes can see now. There are wonderful things. So if you want to behold some beautiful things and you want to see God, you can just simply go to creation, because God is what we should be seeking to see. Often, though, that's the last thing people think is something that's beautiful. You know, if I went out in the street and I did a survey and asked, what do you consider to be a beautiful sight in your eyes? I suspect we'd get lots of answers. I'm guessing some would say a suitcase full of $100 bills. Now, that'd be a beautiful sight, some would say. I probably wouldn't mind seeing that either, to be honest. Some might say, beautiful sight, a Ferrari parked in my driveway. That would be a beautiful sight. Or a mansion that I own beside the ocean, looking out over the ocean. What a beautiful sight. Some might even be brave enough to say, the Swans lifting up the AFL trophy one more time. And that would be a beautiful sight. Right? Others might say a newborn baby or a woman, whatever it may be. And the fact is, for a lot of people, that is what they believe is the most beautiful sight they could see. And so there are grown men that train every day hoping they might be able to lift up that trophy, and that's all that matters to them. There are men that will pursue a job and neglect everything else in this world so they can have that suitcase full of money, or that Ferrari parked in the driveway, or have that big mansion. There are some people that pursue things that they shouldn't be, but that is all they want to see. They consider that a beautiful sight and is something that they are worth giving their whole life over to in order to see. Yet if we turn to Psalm 27 verse 4, we do read what a man of God or woman considers something beautiful to see. Look at Psalm verse 27 verse 4. Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." and to inquire in his temple. I wonder if you could actually honestly say that. One thing I have desired. This one thing above all I desire, Lord. And that will I seek after. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Is that your one desire? Your greatest desire? David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I reckon that once we do see Lord in all his glory, that's all we're really going to want to look at in heaven. You know, when you're little, you hear about the gold as roads. And you think, oh, I can't wait to see those roads with gold. And if you're anything like me, you think, I'm going to chisel a little bit out and steal it. Sort of got a few things wrong there when I was younger, but you think, gold. But will you really care when you can see the beauty of God and all that he has? You know, there's a song that we sing in Sunday school for the children. Yet when you listen to the words, you realize it's actually a song for adults more than children. It's the song, All That I Need. When I look around at all this world offers, I begin to crave the things that I see. I must keep my eyes on Jesus, my Savior. He has promised heavenly treasure to me. You know, I have a little chuckle when we sing that in Sunday school for the children. When I think, if anything, it's us adults that need to be taking heed to that. You know, we're told that all that I need is my faith in Jesus, my home above, my Father's mercy, and my Savior's love. Is that really what we are looking for? If you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, that verse that we looked at the beginning, where he says, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. You know, these verses were the end of an exhortation that Jesus gave to adults. And he was telling them what he wanted them to be focusing on. Notice what he's talking about. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. And he gives this exhortation. And so what you're looking at is going to influence what you love. And it's all about making sure you're not looking at the things of this world and making that your love and treasure, but having your eyes upon God and making him your treasure. Jesus is saying, don't look at the things of this world and make them your treasure. Look at me. Behold me and love me. You know, we should be wanting to see God. As we've already looked, we can see God simply through creation. But we can see him in more places than creation. Have a look at John. Or just go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, it's only those that are born again, saved, have a pure heart that will see God in all his glory. Yet I do believe it applies, these verses are also applying to today. If you want to be able to see God, it comes by the work of the Spirit of God in you. When you're saved, he starts to illuminate you and see God in many ways. Turn over to Psalm 119, verse 18. Here we see how our eyes can see the Lord. It says in Psalm 119, verse 18, This is the prayer and desire of the psalmist. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That was his prayer. Lord, as I look at your word with my eyes and I read it, I pray that I will behold wondrous things about you. Can I ask you, not just do you read God's word, but when you read it, do you ask God to reveal himself to you? We shouldn't forget that God's word is a spiritual book. There are plenty of things that are not understood nor seen without the Spirit of God enlightening us. That's why we're told in Colossians 2:14, but the natural man, that is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, we need God to reveal himself to us through his word. And just like the man whose goal is to see that suitcase full of money, and he's willing to forsake everything to get it, or see the Ferrari or the big house or whatever it may be, and he pursues it with all his might, I believe that's what God wants us to be doing when it comes to seeing him. Let me read a few verses to you. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we should be looking for. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If we have a dream to see anything, it should be to see our Saviour. One day we're going to see him in glory. One day we're going to see him coming again. But until that day, we should be desiring to see him now. See him in his word as he reveals himself. See him in creation and all the things that he has provided for us. And if the gate of our eyes into our mind is not guarded properly, this wonderful gift that God's given us is going to be taken from us and used to destroy us. Satan will make sure of that. You know, often we can be like someone in days gone by. They're up on their high wall, feeling very safe, having all their weapons. Yet they look over the wall and they see the enemy flooding through the gates. And they think, ah, oh, it's all right. I've got strong walls. And I've got a lot of weapons at my disposal. Who cares if they're going through the gate? And they don't realize that's just a disaster waiting to happen. Yet we can be feeling confident because we have high walls. We have these standards in our life. We have various systems in our life. We have weapons at our disposal. We know God's word, yet we don't think about the gates. And we let the enemy pour into our mind through our eyes and through our ears. And we're silly enough to think it's not going to do anything. Now, we're not to set any wicked thing before our eyes. How many wicked things have you allowed before your eyes this week? We need to make sure that we're arming up that gate of our eye very strongly. And we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, setting our eyes upon him. And so I trust that we'll be wise with this wonderful gift of our eyes tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have given so many of us this wonderful gift of sight. Lord, we will be held accountable for how we use that. And that's a scary thought. Help us to be wise and to guard it in a manner that brings glory to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.